As we look to God's Word this morning, coming to us from the prophet Isaiah chapter 59 and the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. Isaiah 59 verses 14 through 21. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for his clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouths, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Beloved of God, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious God, we thank you and praise you for your word. We ask now that you would strengthen this mouth, that the words that come from it would not be the words of men, the words prepared in eloquent speech as of the world, but that you would cause your word to go forth by the power of your Holy Spirit and for your will. Father, we pray that you would use your word to speak to us this day, to guide and guard our hearts, to strengthen us in our understanding of your gospel, to give us further revelation of your purpose, your will, and your work in this world and in our lives. But Father, we mostly pray that you would send your word forth, that we would see Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we would behold the Deliverer who comes from Zion, that as we behold him, we would even now be made more like him, that we would be strengthened according to his gospel, and that we, your people, would find ourselves built up this day according to your word, by your will and your power, for your glory alone. For we ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. As we close out our chapter 11 of Romans this morning, we find Paul wrapping up his discussion of salvation, particularly as it pertains to his kinsmen, the Israelites. Beginning in chapter 9, Paul has mourned over the state of his people. He indicated very clearly his agony over their lack of understanding when it came to the gospel, even going so far as to say he himself would give up his own salvation if it meant that his fellow Jews could find salvation. But as he has spoken of these matters over the course of the last three chapters, he has made it very clear that salvation is the work of God. Salvation is God's work in the people whom God chooses for God's purposes and ultimately God's glory. And as Paul has noted over the last couple chapters, there is a very definite purpose to God's plan. And specifically when it comes to Paul's kinsmen, when it comes to the Jews, and he has finished telling us at the end of chapter 10 and in chapter 11 that the blindness of the Jews and their rejection of the Messiah, as it was prophesied they would do in the Old Testament, that these things would result in the salvation of the nations. That these things, this blindness and this hard-heartedness would result in the gospel going forth to the Gentile lands and bringing many to saving faith. But as he has said, the Jews did not appreciate this. Indeed, they would be and are jealous of this. He has noted it a couple of times that this movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentile lands has caused the Jewish people to be jealous. Jealous that God might be working among people other than them. Jealous that God is working among people outside of the original covenants given in the Old Testament. But as Paul has pointed out, it is this jealousy that in God's plan will drive them back to the gospel. For though the Gentiles have been grafted into the olive tree of God, as we saw last time, and many of the Jews have been broken off, Paul in verse 24 hinted that there would be a regrafting of broken Jews into the tree. And as we find this morning, he tells us there most definitely will be. For as chapter 11 closes, we find Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us the eternal purposes of God in salvation. That he will save his own by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Lest you be wise in your own sight, he says, verse 25. Lest you seek to interpret the last couple chapters on your own, he is saying. Paul enlightens us to the mystery of God's will. Lest you think you have figured it out on your own, he says, I want you to understand this mystery. And so the understanding he offers us is this: a partial hardening has come upon Israel. But what he has spoken of in the last two chapters isn't a complete hardening. And even though he quotes Isaiah and other passages of the Old Testament scripture, the prophecies of the Israelites being a foolish nation, as he says at the end of chapter 10, that's not a complete, finished work. It was a partial hardening. And so for those who have come to this point and say, look, the Jews have been abandoned by God, Paul's saying, no, they haven't. The Israelites have been partially hardened for a time, but that hardening is not forever. In fact, there is a very specific end to that partial hardening. Until, he says, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then, verse 26, there will be salvation for Israel. And so the things of which he has spoken, he says, are temporary. There is a partial hardening of Israel, but there is a definite end, and that end comes when the full number of the Gentiles is brought into the fold. For as the gospel goes forth into every land, to every tongue and tribe and nation, God is redeeming his elect by grace through faith. But one day the number of God's Gentile elect will be complete. The thing about election is it isn't an open-ended number. That before the foundation of the world, Paul tells us in Ephesians, God chose those who would find their salvation in Him by faith in Jesus Christ and secured by the Holy Spirit. But there is a definite number. And no one, apart from God Himself, is privy to that number. But one day that number will be met. The number, particularly of the Gentile elect, will be met. And at that point, Paul says, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that which the hardness of the Jews caused, the spread of the gospel to all of the nations over the last 2,000 years caused by the reticence of the people of Israel, will find its complete fruit and its fulfillment. And then God will do something amazing. God will turn His purposeful gaze back to His original covenant people. And He will fulfill all of His promises to them as He redeems them, as He grafts them back into the olive tree, as He unites them with the Gentile Christians to be one holy people called according to His name. And so those who were blinded will see. Those who were hardened will be softened. Those who, Paul says, have looked to salvation in their own works of the law will find salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who rejected the Messiah will one day know the Messiah as He truly is, the Lord and Savior of God's people. Those who find the cross of Jesus Christ a stone of offense will turn to the cross of Christ to find their sins atoned for. Those who denied the miracle of the resurrection will know eternal life because of the resurrected Christ. And those who denied that the great I Am did indeed come to earth in the flesh will know Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the author and perfecter of the faith of the people of God. For as Paul says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be revoked. They cannot be reversed. And so as God has given gifts and issued His call, His gifts will be given. They will find their recipients, and His call will bring about the salvation of all of His elect. And so Paul tells us, just as we were one time disobedient, as he echoes this in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, just as at one time we were disobedient, children of wrath, without the promises, without the gifts, but we have received salvation. We have received mercy because of the disobedience of the Jews. We who have received salvation by the grace of God because of the partial hardening of Israel, so too will the Jews who are now disobedient, children of God's wrath, they will receive that very same mercy. So too they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you they may now receive mercy. This is part of the jealousy Paul has already spoken of. They rejected God. And rather than God come to them and whine and cry and say, oh, please, please, please don't reject me, He said, I'm going to take my salvation to everybody else in the entire planet. And what Paul says is the Jews see that. They're jealous. That even though they are now disobedient, they will, as they see the mercy of God, return and find that very same mercy. We already see that happening. I don't think we've seen it happen to the extent that Paul is speaking of here, but we see that happening. We see the movements who name themselves things like Jews for Jesus and others, where Jews around the world, those of the ethnic, who are the ethnic children of Abraham, turn to the Messiah and recognize the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Though many of them are now enemies of the gospel, Paul says, though many of them are now enemies of God for your sake, the elective purposes of God stand the eternal test of time, and they are beloved because of their forefathers, hearkening back to the covenants that God gave to Abraham and David, the law God gave to Moses, the promises given to Noah, the redemption promised through all of the prophets. And that redemption, that salvation that is promised, Paul tells us, is found in the Deliverer. As in the middle of this passage, he quotes Isaiah. That redemption, that salvation, the salvation of the Gentiles and of the Jews, that salvation which comes is found in the Deliverer, the Messiah who will come from Zion, the one who will banish ungodliness from his people Jacob. That salvation, that redemption that is promised comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus will save His people. The name Jesus means that. Yahweh saves. Jesus will save His people, for He is the Deliverer from Zion. And what Paul agonizes over in these three chapters, Jesus will do. As He banishes ungodliness from those who are enemies of the gospel. Paul, who says, I would that I would be cut off so that my brothers would know salvation, Jesus will do, for Jesus was cut off. That His people, that all of God's people might know salvation, might be delivered from sin and death. And Jesus is the one who will banish ungodliness from all of those who are enemies of the gospel. Jesus will bring the promises of God's covenant. Not just the old covenant that Jews know well, but the new covenant. That He will take away their sins with His own blood. For Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats cannot actually take away sin. And so the promise of God to His people, this covenant, He says, I will make with them, I will remove their sins. Because of the Deliverer, through the Deliverer, the one who is Jesus Christ. And the words of Christ we echo every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper will be heard by the Jewish people as well. Behold, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the covenant that God has made with all of His people. And Paul says in this way, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. God will bring His old covenant people, those recipients of the original covenant promises, into the fold by the blood of Jesus Christ to join the fullness of the Gentiles, that at the end of the ages all of God's people, both Jew and Gentile, will be saved. This does not mean that every Jew will be saved, for Paul has already addressed that issue in these chapters. What it does mean is, I believe there will be a revival among the Jewish people that will be difficult to miss. There will be a revival among the Old Covenant people as God completes that which He started and promised to Abraham. For what we find Paul speaking of here really is the fulfillment of what he began the book of Romans with. Remember what he spoke of in chapter 1. The promise of the gospel, as recorded in verses 16 and 17, is this. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. The promise Paul began the book of Romans with, he now brings to a conclusion. As he looks to the final days of human history, when God will redeem all of His elect, through the Deliverer from Zion, and He will take away the sins of all His people, Jew and Gentile. So how will all of this look? Well, I confess I do not know. And I'm not going to make predictions. Many have done that before me. Many have made their own predictions and their own prophecies. Many have come up with grand narratives and schemes of how this will play out in the end times. Books have been written and movies have been made. A variety of men from multiple theological outlooks have weighed in on this matter. But in the end, what we have before us is not a blueprint of how it will work, but the fact of the matter. God will save all of His chosen people, Jew and Gentile alike, to His own glory through the blood of Jesus Christ. And while there seems to be a very specific resurgence of faith among the ethnic Jews at the end of days, how and where is not explained. For instead of explaining these things in detail to our satisfaction, upon revealing the purposes of God to us in the redemption of the elect from every nation, instead of telling us how that happens and giving us the nuts and bolts of it, what does Paul do? Paul then moves into this magnificent doxology. Paul moves into this passage celebrating the glories of God in all of these matters. And in doing that, he kind of answers that question why there is no blueprint. Because Paul himself doesn't have the blueprint. And so he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid?" Paul himself points out, quoting Deuteronomy and Job and Isaiah, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are inscrutable." Try as we might, we will never grasp the whole counsel of God and how He is going to accomplish these things. Though we may study and search and read and explore, we will never fully understand how these things will come about and what they will look like. And any man who stands before the church and says, "I know how this will look," is a liar. Because Paul himself didn't know how it would look. Paul himself said, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? His ways are inscrutable. His judgments unsearchable." What we are left with is not to try and suss out the daily details of what this will look like. What we are left with is the worship and praise of our amazing and eternal, unchangeable, almighty and all-knowing God. And so as Paul says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, let us take heed to this counsel. Let us not seek to be wise in our own sight, but trust that God is working out His purposes in His time for His glory. And we are not privy to all of the details. But oh, how deep are the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! We may not understand these things in all of their fullness, but we have seen and heard by faith, and we know that God is rich beyond all measure, giving grace and mercy and abundance to those He loves. God is wise beyond all wisdom, purposing all things in heaven and on earth, specifically for our salvation, with all knowledge and almighty power to bring about His most holy will and accomplish His promises and His purposes in His people. This power, this might, this care for His people can be found prophesied long ago by Isaiah in chapter 59, as we read a bit ago. "For God saw that there was no man, and He wondered that there was no one to intercede." Here are His people, languishing in sin and death. And no one on earth could fix the situation. And so God did. As Isaiah says in chapter 59, with his own arm he brought salvation. With his own righteousness he upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head and garments of vengeance for his clothing. And he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and the Redeemer will come from Zion. God is doing it. And a Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself, will come from Zion. To those in Jacob who turn from their transgression, declares the Lord, and for me this is my covenant with them. My spirit that is upon you, and my words I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. This is the purpose of God. Worked through the Deliverer, the Redeemer who comes from Zion, Jesus Christ. The one sent forth to establish that eternal covenant with God's people, that he will, that he has taken away our sins. Beloved, this is the salvation of God Almighty. We cannot understand all of the intricacies of his judgments and ways, for they are inscrutable. But he has revealed these things to us. He has revealed the mystery to us. And so we look to the Scriptures, and beloved, behold the power and the salvation of God Almighty. And as we behold it, let us fall to our knees with Paul and worship our God. Oh, the depth of his riches and wisdom and knowledge. For he has redeemed his own through his Deliverer, Jesus Christ the righteous. He has worked his purposes out in those he loves, both Jew and Gentile, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he will, at the end of the ages, save all of his people. All of his people will be saved according to his eternal promise. As Paul ends chapter 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.